This morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4. The prelude to this is this. This is not about a history book. This is not about something external that's going on in the world today or went on in the world back then, but it's something going on in your life today. If we don't realize that God is an internal God working an eternal work, internal work in an eternal people. And the reason I say we're eternal is because we came from God. And anything from God is eternal. It's not a temporal thing. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there, with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, because they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe to us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. Be ye Philistines, that you be not servants. O ye Philistines, be ye not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there was fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and the earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What means the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he had made mention of the Ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said to her, "Fear not, for you have borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." Whole bunch of stuff in here. We have to realize this is symbolism. God set it out to teach us something. Paul wrote in the New Testament, the New Covenant, that everything that happened to them was written for our learning and admonition or teaching. So something that happened to these people should teach us something about our lives. Would you agree to that? Okay? So if we turn on our spiritual ears this morning and listen to what the Spirit of God has to say within you as I speak. Don't listen to me, but listen to what God says in you as I speak to you, okay? Now we know Samuel represents who? It represents Christ, which is you. You're part of the Christ, okay? The word Samuel actually in the Hebrew language means heard of God. And we know that Samuel spoke to God. God heard and responded to him too, didn't he? Okay? And we know if we're true sons of God, God will hear us and respond to us. Right? Okay. It said, the word of Samuel came or went to all of Israel. Okay, where's the word going to today? It's going out to everyone today, but does everyone hear? No. Paul even said in the New Testament, he's already preached to every creature under the sun. Every creature. Huh. Think about that for a while. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. What does the Philistines represent? The name actually means rolling in the dust. Okay? Dirt people. So what we're really talking about here is Samuel, who represents Christ, and the Philistines, who represent the dust. And what are we made out of? The dust of the earth. See the battle? It's an internal one. It's Christ battling what's going on inside of you. Okay? It's your flesh battling with Christ in you. That's the battle we all have to deal with. And they pitched beside Ebenezer. You know what Ebenezer means? It means the stone of help. Stone of help. Now, wasn't Jesus that rock? Isn't that the stone? He was the stone, the chief cornerstone, right? It's talking about Christ again. But see, they pitched beside him. And the Philistines pitched in where? Apex. You know what it means? It means an enclosed fortress or self. Tell me where the natural man or woman, where do they go whenever anything happens? Do they go to Christ or do they go to themselves? They go to themselves. See, they get in that fortress of self and they lock themselves up. So we have to see this as an internal thing that God's working in us. And when we see this, we can start to understand and overcome the problems that come against us constantly. And it says, and the Philistines put themselves in array. And the word array means put themselves in order, set themselves in a row. They got ready to do battle. Okay? And if you think your flesh is not ready to do battle with you this morning, you better go back to bed and wake up again. Because your flesh will do battle with you every single day of your life. Okay? Now you can have good days when you don't pay any attention to that flesh. Things keep going on even keel. But your flesh is there all the time. Even when Jesus was in the desert in his temptation in the wilderness, when the temptation was over after 40 days and 40 nights, the angels came in, ministered unto him. And then it said, and the devil did what? Departed for a season. Didn't say he was gone forever, did it? He came right back. Even though Jesus went through all the things he went through, he was a pure son of God, never did anything wrong. But that devil we're talking about is not somebody with a pitchfork and horns on his head, but we're talking about this thing right here, this carnal mind. And for a season it had to lay down, but then it came right back and began to minister to him again and try to take him off his course. Okay? So we have to realize this is all going on inside. And the Philistines put themselves in array or set up the battle, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated. Hello. In the presence of the Philistines. Why would they have been defeated? Very, very simple when you get down a few more. Just there. Israel represents the church or the Christ in us right now. Okay? The church. That's right. Good. It's okay to answer questions. So Israel was defeated by the Philistines. Okay? Why were they defeated? Someone tell me. Yes, true. What was missing in here right here? Every time that Israel went to battle, what went before them? No. The Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have it with them at the time. They were not relying on who? They weren't relying on God, but they were relying on who? Flesh. They went to their natural self. I can do all things through me who strengthens me. See, that's what they're saying. That's what the natural man says. God says you can do nothing without me. See, that's God saying that. He says, Jesus says you can do nothing without him. See? And they were relying on themselves. And which one of us have not been guilty of relying on ourselves? Huh? We all sometimes, we can say, oh, we're spiritual today, we're in church. And as soon as we get out of church, we can fall right back into carnality so quick. So quick. And that's not condemnation, it's not guilt. It's a revealing of how quickly we step back. Stepping back is not the problem. What's the problem? Staying there is the problem. See? If we make a mistake, David's life was the perfect example throughout David's life. He did everything wrong that you could even think about doing. But what did he do? Quickly he repented. Quickly he changed his mind and said, oh, Father, forgive me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. See? But he realized he'd done wrong. And see, if you see what was given, this gift to David, God said he was a man after his own heart, true or false? But the gift that God gave David was this. He gave him a gift, Daryl, of mistakes. He gave him a big box full of mistakes. Here, go ahead and make them all, son. I want to show something to you. I can forgive you for every one of them. Okay? And God give you the same thing, Green. He gave every one of us a big box full of mistakes, and we learn from those mistakes. So you can learn the difference. Because we have our way, and we can have His way. And our way is not like His way. The book says His way is far above our ways. See? Much better for us. And we have to realize which one is which. I can't tell you what light is if I haven't seen darkness. Can I? I wouldn't know anything. If I only seen light all my life, I'd never know what darkness was. And that was the problem from the beginning. We were created in God, but we never knew anything wrong until He showed it to us. Adam never did anything wrong. He was created perfect in all the ways he was created in the day he was created, according to Scripture. And God said, hey, see that tree over there? Don't touch it. Now, if you've got a kid in your life, you've seen children around, and you don't want them to touch something, say, now, don't touch that. What's the first thing you're going to do? You think God didn't know what he was doing? He pointed that tree of knowledge of good and evil right out to Adam so he could run over and touch it and find out and experience the wrong in flesh. To give it to him as a gift. He probably didn't understand at the time. Thank God we do now. Because if we don't realize that gifts, that gift of mistakes that he gives us is what changes our lives. If we don't make mistakes, we will never change. But see, the church world for so long has condemned you for making a mistake. But there's a gift God give us. We should utilize. I don't tell you to go out and do everything crazy, but when you do something, you'll realize the difference and realize God loves you even if you make a mistake. Okay, where am I at? Three? No, I didn't face two yet, did I? They were defeated before the Philistines, or in the presence of the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Why does the Bible have these numbers? Why is it important? Why can't you just say he defeated the army of Israel? Why did he put a number in there? 4 speaks of completeness. He showed they had a total defeat. They had a total defeat because they did not rely on the Christ, but they relied on the flesh to deal with it. And they had a total defeat. Whenever you try to do things in your own strength, and I used to say that same thing like I said a while ago, I can do all things through Dave who strengthens me. That's what I used to say. And I thought I could do it all, and God had a way to show me I couldn't. It was called about 500 pounds of steel pipe rolling over on you. You know what? Guess what I can say now? Thank God for that 500-pound piece of pipe rolling over on me. See? Because it changed my life. I was miserable beyond all comprehension of a human being. No one knew it because I was a macho man. I was a macho man. See? Macho means big, dumb, and stupid. Okay? And I thought I could do all things through me, and God just let me go out there until I got so messed up in the world that he had to crush me to bring me back to reality. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because now I have peace in my life that I could never have attained in myself. You got to figure it out yourself. God's going to let you go as far as you want to go until the Remember the little saying I used? You will stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. When you get there, you'll change. Until that time, pain is the only thing that's going to cause you to change. When it gets so painful going in that direction, you'll change directions. When the fire gets so hot going down that course that you can't stand it, you will change course. And that's what God is doing. He's setting a fire out there. You get too hot, you'll back off of it. He can direct your paths. Okay? And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today in the presence of the Philistines?" Why has He defeated us? Why would God let Israel be defeated in the presence of the Philistines? Just what I said to begin with. Paul set this whole pattern up, that everything that happened to them was to teach us something spiritual in our life today. So the Philistines representing the flesh, them representing the children of God, why were they defeated? Because they did not rely on God, but they relied on their own self-strength. And He has to set a pattern up for you and I to understand it. You would think people are smarter than they are. I mean, you want to think that people are smarter than they are, more intelligent than they act. And sometimes it's amazing what people can do. I've said before, probably the dumbest thing or the stupidest thing God ever created was human beings. Animals do exactly what they're supposed to do. And human beings are capable of doing anything. All you have to do is listen to newspapers, radios, television. You'll see that human beings don't follow patterns. They just do anything. They're spastic. They can just, anything can come out of the mind of humanity. Jesus said all the evil does come out of the mind of humanity. Okay? So when they realized that they were defeated, look what they called for immediately. Look in verse 3 there. It says, "Let us do what? Let's fetch the Ark of the Covenant," or bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, right? "Out of Shiloh to us, that when it comes to us or in the midst of us, it may deliver us out of the hand of our adversary." Okay. Isn't that like people today? They don't never come to God until some terrible thing happens and they run into church and say, "Oh, stick a Band-Aid on me. They got a bullet through here. It looks like a little pinhole and the whole back end of them is blowed out." In Vietnam, we called that a gaping gut wound. And when a guy took a shot in the gut and he was blowed out in the back and he didn't know it because he was in so much pain, he didn't know what was going on, they put a Band-Aid on the front. They said, "Okay, you'll be all right because we know he's going to die. Just console him while he's dying because he doesn't know the difference." And that's what the people do in church today. They come in and look for a preacher to stick a Band-Aid on them, and a Band-Aid isn't going to help you. The only thing you need to do is come to God. Don't come in that time. You don't come to God because of fear. You don't come to God because of tragedy. You come to God because He loves you. God is love. Why the reason would I come? I love Him because He first loved me. I never knew what love was in my life until God got in my life. I didn't know how to love my wife until God loved me. See, I loved in a natural sense. I couldn't love unconditionally until God got a hold of my life. Once He got a hold of me, it's not a problem. You know, you can talk to me a lot, but show me a picture. Let me see you do something and I can do it. You know, it's a better teacher to see with my eyes what you're doing. You can tell me how to do something, but show it to me and I can pick it up and do it. And that's what God did. God showed me His love. See, He didn't tell me He loved me because that's just a word. And 1 John 3 and 8 says, "Love not in word nor in deed, but in truth?" Can't remember how it goes down. But He says, love in deed and in truth. Okay, there it is. "Love not in tongue or word, but in deed and truth."
I've got to ask you a question.
Go ahead.
Okay, so God loves us, right?
Yep.
Like, we know that.
No. Do we know that? If we really knew God loved us, we wouldn't be in all the condemnation in our mind. See, we can say words in an intellectual sense, "God loves us," because we read it in the book and said, "God loves all." We can say it. But if we really know it, you know what we'll do? We'll live in peace. We won't have any fears. We'll be totally free, just like Jesus was. That was our pattern. He knew that His Father loved Him, didn't He? He knew that, see. It's not just an intellectual understanding, but in His heart, He knew His Father loved Him. Go ahead.
He loves us, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we might say, "Well, how do I know that He loves us? Well, Jesus died for our sins. He died,
mm-hmm.
sent His Son for us." But how do we show our love towards, like, you know, if you're loved in one way, how do you show that love back to God? How do we show our love to Him?
Easy. No. No. Here, let's take your word. Would that be a good answer?
Well,
would it be good to get the word out of here?
Well, yeah.
Well, let me give you an answer. Turn to John, Book of John. Okay, I will in a second. And I'm trying to find the verse I want to go to now. I know I just taught it, but there's several places, and John was the one that wrote about it. Okay? John's the one with the answer. I'm going to go to another passage of John where it says, let me just say it this way so we don't have to dig it. Let me just say it to you. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do I show my love to God? Keep His commandments. Now, am I talking about the Ten Commandments? Absolutely not. If I say, how do I show my love to God? By keeping His commandments. What commandments are there? Is it 15:10? It's John 15:10. Okay. If you love me, you keep my commandments. A man comes to Jesus one day and said, which is the greatest of the commandments? He said, there's two, and the two are really one. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. This, all the laws and the prophets hangs on these two. Correct? Now, Doreen, how do you love God? How do you show you love God?
Well, I can always tell you how I used to love
Him. No, how you love Him now? By keeping His commandments. It says that probably five or six times at least, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me.
In other words, you wouldn't want them to
you. Nope. Well, it's kind of like that, but it may even go farther than that. See, if I love you in the sense of God loving everybody, if I love with the agape love that God loves, guess what? Bob, can I cheat you if I love you?
It'd be hard.
You can't do it. It's impossible. Can I hurt you, Doreen, if I love you? Not talking about natural physical love. I'm talking about love you in the love of God. Can I hurt you? Absolutely not. Can I steal from you? Can I deceive you? It's an impossibility. God said this, He's going to take your heart out and give you a new one. True? If He takes the old heart out, puts the new one in, how can you go back to that old information source out of your carnal mind? It's an impossibility. Just like the Philistines, you'll be defeated. But when you realize God has the mind of Christ planted within you, and all you have to do is start drawing from that. Once you draw from that source, you'll never draw from the other one again. You can't possibly do anything bad. Huh? If you had a heart transplant, then if a doctor came along and you had a bad heart and he cuts it out of your chest and transplants a new one in there, how much can you use the old heart now? It's not there. See? It's really an illusion in your mind anyway, what we're thinking, all this stuff. But when God takes the heart out, there's nothing left to work from. I can't think about that old thing. Well, I got justification for getting even with you because you hurt me. No. You forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Nope. That's what the Philistines is all about. Showing you this is a delusional system. You want to get caught up in the illusion? You can. Or you can get out of it and believe what God said.
Well, see, I got some more religious stuff in
I couldn't imagine that.
Yeah. But I used to think in order to love God, that you had to worship Him. Like, you know.
What's the greatest form of worship there is? Imitation. Yeah, God wants us to be just like Him. The greatest form of imitation there, of worship there is to imitate somebody. Be like Him. To be just like Him. If you're going to do it yourself, it is. But He's the one doing it in His strength. See? Let God be God. And see, call for the presence of God like these people did after the problem, but call for it before the problem. Hello? Don't wait till the problem arises and you're defeated to call upon God, but you call upon God all the time. God should not be the last resource you have. He should be the first resource you have and the only resource you have, because He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Right? See? All our sufficiency comes from where? It comes from God. You don't have to worry about anything. Worship God. Keep His commandments. You don't have to worry. You can't do anything wrong. Stay with Him. You can't do anything wrong. Okay, where am I at now? Okay, verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh. The word Shiloh means what? Place of rest or peace. So they sent to the place where God was at, where the rest was, the peace was at, okay? And it's inside of you to start with. God lives in you. So that they might bring there the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of what? Now, look at the mentality of these people. This is the same mentality that the people in the world today have. They sent to get the Ark. What does that tell you? Where's the Ark at? It was someplace else. See? It's that same thing. God's up in heaven and we're down here. See? That's the same mentality that the church has today. God dwells in His people according to this book, right? So then why do we have to send for anything? As long as we think we have to go to a preacher to get a preacher to lay hands on me so I can get better, you still got the mentality that God's out there somewhere. The only thing you have to do is tap into the source of God that's within you. Do you hear what I'm saying? God's in you as much as He's in me. Whether you believe it or not is the only issue you have. It's doubt and unbelief that keeps everything out of the way. And the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims, the two sons of Eli. Eli represents pride, religious pride within you. And his two sons are Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni means the pugilist. It's a fighter. Anybody ever have a fight in them? I'll defend myself to the death. That's the natural man. I'll fight. What did Jesus say? As a mute lamb, He went to the slaughter. He never fought anything. He just went along with it. And Phinehas means the mouth of a serpent. Now, we don't mean like a snake biting you. We're talking about people saying things out of their mouth, hurtful, painful things. Does anybody ever do that? I used to be very, very profuse at that. You step on me, like that Texas logo says, don't tread on me, I'll bite you. And I would. But anymore, I can't, because He took my fangs out. These are really my teeth. They're not false. But He took my fangs out. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. It's okay. Okay.
If Christ returns, it's going to be in the flesh.
It already is.
How will you know?
It already is.
How will you know?
Okay.
Of His return, how will you know if Christ is coming?
Yeah. But see, they don't understand it's a spiritual thing they're talking about. They're looking for a natural manifestation of Jesus to come back in the flesh, which will never happen as one man. Christ is a many-membered body now, according to Scripture. Okay? So, according to this Bible, He's a many-membered body. You know, some of us are head and feet and ears, and we all make up this one body of Christ. It's never going to be manifested in one physical body again. It's going to be in all of this. The way you're going to see Christ now is you're going to look in somebody else. Or you're going to look in the mirror and see Him in yourself. You're not going to see this man come back. In John, in the epistles, the little epistles of John, right before Revelation, it says that he that denies that Jesus has already come in the flesh is an antichrist. See, it's something that's already happened. It happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt people. He was indwelling humanity from that point on.
Mm-hmm. I understand what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
But like some doctrines
actually deal that it's eternal, the end. Yeah.
What does that mean?
Well, it's totally erroneous to start with. It's the beginning is what it is. When Christ manifests Himself in the earth, what are we made out of? The earth. So when He manifests Himself in the earth, it will be the end of the earth. This earth. See, the one that we're living in, not in this whole globe. See, God's not going to destroy this earth when it says he's going to, the earth will be destroyed by fire. It's talking about the pressures and trials that he puts in our life. It's going to destroy this earth and this earthly thinking, not the planet that we stand upon. That is, this earth has never done anything bad. He's going to change the mind. Okay? Yeah. No. It's a false statement from the very beginning because the word doesn't even exist in Scripture. And I don't think God would tell us some kind of a phony story like that. I mean, God doesn't want us even going there. There's a language we should be speaking the things that are in the book. If we can't speak the things in the book, why should we make up more? Yeah. Stay right on where we're at.
So you're actually, I'm just going to ask you a question.
Sure.
On the train of thought, do you actually believe that Christ was actually here, healing the blind, making them see?
Sure. Sure. Why? Sure. Well, here's the thing. Because he did everything for an example and a pattern for us. And I asked God one time, why don't we see the true miracles that we saw in the first century? He said, I did it because of their doubt and unbelief. To set something in order, to set it up. Once I get it set up, I don't have to worry about it. That's why in the Scriptures it says this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I did it to set a precedent. I don't have to. See, God's not a trained seal. He doesn't have to perform when we want him to. Church thinks that he has to perform when they want him to. God does what he wants. He's in control, right? So we can beg God all we want to, but if it's not God's purpose and will to do something, he's not going to do it. I can tell you that right now.
Another question going ahead. Does he mean like when he says, he says we're going to do greater things than he did, but when he talks about healing the lame and opening the eyes of the blind, is he talking about opening your eyes?
Spiritually. Open ears spiritually.
Yeah.
Putting life in you, resurrecting you in the Spirit of God, not the flesh.
Yeah, it's got nothing to do with
the physical.
It's spiritual.
No. It's all spiritual.
But yet all the doctrines refer to the physical sense.
That's right.
But they were only shadows and types of the reality of Christ coming today. See, it's not about the natural. God's a spirit, right? We all agree with that. The book says God is a spirit. He seeks those to worship him in spirit and truth. So I can worship him in doctrine and in flesh, and it does me no good. I need to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's called a God of knowledge. See? He creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. If God doesn't give them the ability, why should we pick on anybody if they don't understand?
See? Wasn't there examples, though, in the Bible? Isn't there examples of actual miracles that happened outside
sure.
of the spiritual realm
mm-hmm.
for the whole world to see
mm-hmm.
in the physical realm?
Sure.
Right now with all we know.
Nothing wrong with it. If God wants it, that's what we'll get. See, I have no problem with it, but it's what God wants when he wants it. And see, I'm not facetious enough to say, like some of these ministries running around, oh, we're going to have a healing ministry. We're going to have a healing service 6 months from now in such and such a city. Y'all come and I'm just going to heal everybody here. That man's talking out his rear end because his head knows better. You know what the miracle is? Well, the miracle is this, and we're missing it. The miracle is this, seeing life in you spiritually. There's the greatest miracle in the world. God took me from nothing and made me a living being in Christ. Doesn't make any difference if I don't have any arms or legs. I'm whole in Christ. I'm in spirit, because spirit doesn't have arms and legs. See, that's only in this realm. And my eyes are not limited to this realm. See, once God opens you up, it changes everything you see a different way. It's a wonderful thing to get away from that.
For some people, that's a long haul to get to.
Though. Sure it is.
It'd be nice to reach out to people that like, I'm not that way myself, but it'd be nice to reach out to people that can't see or can't hear or in a more physical sense and say, well, you know, there is definitely something there. I think I will go the long haul and just, and then the Holy Spirit will change you. But
what if they were real? Well,
there's a lot of that going on.
Yeah. But it's not about the natural thing. See, God's got a purpose. There's a thing called harvest in the Bible. Anybody here ever hear about the harvest of the Bible? It's always talking about harvest, isn't it? Okay. There's three realms of harvest. If we understand this, this will answer a lot of your questions. First, we have this one. First fruit. Okay? That's number one. That's the first thing you do. The first harvest is first fruit. Then we come to the general harvest. The general harvest, okay? And then we come to the gleaning. Okay? Those are all taught in the Scriptures. There's three realms of the there's three feasts. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Covenants, dust, sand, and stars. The three covenants, okay? Actually, goes the other way. Dust, sand, stars. You got to harvest the first fruit before you can do anything else. And Jesus was talking to this group of people right here, the first fruit. You're going to do greater works than I did. Jesus only come to start this thing. He didn't come to finish it just yet. And when we become one with Him, then we and Him together as a whole do the rest of this work right here and bring in the rest of creation. That's the greater things He's going to do. See, you're going to do greater things because we're going to be part of Him. We already are, we just didn't believe it. Okay? In the verse 5 it says, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang," or it literally moved or shook. "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?'" Does anyone know what the word Hebrew means? It means one from beyond. The Hebrews represented somebody from beyond. Beyond what? Beyond the flesh realm, the mind, the carnal mind. This was talking about God. And these people represented God. It was God's people, according to Scripture, right? The Hebrews were God's people. "And they understood the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid." No, these are the, this is the flesh side. Anytime God manifests Himself in somebody, there's going to be an upheaval. When God began in my life and started shaking things up in my life, I didn't like it. Be straight up honest with you. Do you like it, Jenny? Anybody else like God shaking your life upside down? If you do, you're lying through your teeth. Because nobody likes what God starts dealing in your life. Because He's messed in things you don't think is none of His business. And He comes into your life, and you see, but you are His business because He purchased you. He bought you with a price. So you belong to Him. And if He decides to stand you on your head, that's what He's going to do. That's His business. And when He started there, see, when it started, I got offended. And then when I realized I had no control, there was fear in my life for the first time. That's when I began to shake. Because I found out that I had no control. No matter how hard I tried, and I took all my skills of Jacob, and I worked them as a manipulator and a controller, and it accomplished nothing in my life. And then I went and tried to commit suicide. Because I lost control. See, that's that natural mind trying to talk me into killing myself. Because I couldn't control. I never had it from the beginning. God just let me think I had it. He just let me think I had it. So they were afraid and they said this. God is coming to the camp. Only we got a problem here with this word God. Because this word God is not Yahweh. It's Elohim. Elohim does not speak of God the Father. Elohim speaks of this one right up here. First fruit. Elohim, the plurality of God. It's a plural word. Elohim has come into the camp. He's saying, Christ is here. And man, we're scared. And see, nobody can stand in the presence of God except the Spirit of God, the Christ. So they realized something's going on. See, when you just read these English words, you'll never know that word God there and the word Lord up in the verse right ahead of it was Yahweh, and this was Elohim. Two different things. Means something different. Language means something. He said, come to the camp, and they said, woe to us, because there has never been such a thing heretofore. Now this language is, see, they've never seen God before, see. Self was so wrapped up in self, they never seen nobody but self. It's called the ego of man. The ego of man. The ego, the Greek word ego, translated to English, is the word I. One letter, I, self. God's got a sense of humor when he had that language set up. But look what he says. The word woe means pain, grief, and suffering to us. Because, not for, but because there has not been such a thing heretofore. Now, you know what the language literally says there? The day before yesterday. Now, let's do some math, okay? Let's do math up here. Day before yesterday. I want you to think a minute. He said, the day before yesterday. Now, we got yesterday, right? And we've got the day before yesterday. And then we've got, how about today? See, this is where we're talking. All 3 days. The day before. He said, in all three, all the days, all the realms, there's never been this before. Elohim has come into the camp. Christ has showed up. We're not talking about Jesus coming to die on the cross. We're talking about God showing up in these 3 days. He's talking about three specific days there. And God has came into the camp. Hello, God's in our camp today. This is our camp. This is the tabernacle of God, isn't it? Doesn't God dwell in each one of us? Come on. This language, see, is hidden. If you don't go look at the language, you'll never see it. It's a legitimate question.
What part of woe do you want?
Hey, we're not talking about this big corporate move. Everybody, come on, move to this side of the room, and we're in the third day. This is an experience you have within you in your mind. See, in your mind, you understand there's something beyond Passover and Pentecost. And I've got to follow after God wherever it is. If you got to get in your motor home and go to anywhere in the world, you go. If God says go, you go. See? And don't worry about what somebody thinks about you. It means nothing. It's what God thinks about you. If God loves you, who cares who's against you? If God's for you. See? And there's the healing coming there. Okay. It says, the woe unto us, because nothing been here since the day before yesterday. There's 3 days there. Woe unto us again, he says in the 8th verse. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? See the word gods right there? No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Elohim. Elohim. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of the Elohim? You know what? When you don't understand God, you'll have fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. When you realize this Elohim, they recognize him as Elohim, as the plurality of God, but they're afraid of him. They don't know God, do they? If you know God, God is not a fearful God. God is a loving God. His essence is love, so why would I be afraid of my Father who is love? They don't know who they are. If they really know who they are, they would never fear God, would they? Because God doesn't want to hurt us. God is reconciling us back to himself. We walked away from him in our ignorance, and he's bringing us back. Okay? Woe unto who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty Elohim? These are the Elohim that smote the Egyptians. Hello, hello, hello. This is the same ones that smote the Egyptians. Didn't the book say, in Job said, where were you when the morning stars sung together? Weren't you right there with me? Huh? Didn't Ephesians say we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world? We were with him in the beginning. Okay? That smote the Egyptians. Now, again, take it not from the external realm, but to the internal realm. What does Egyptians speak of? Duality. Double straits, double trouble. Okay? So it speaks of duality. And he said, who's going to deliver us from the duality? Hello? Who's going to do it? What did Paul say in Romans? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ. Grace through Jesus Christ. Okay? That's who's going to deliver us. With all the plagues, there were 10 plagues. Why were there 10 plagues? It's in Exodus chapter 7 where it starts through about chapter 11 or 12. Chapter 12 it finishes up. From 7 to 12 of Exodus, 7th chapter to the 12th chapter, there's 10 plagues. Why 10 plagues? Because the only problem you have, 10 being a symbolism of what? The law. The law is the only booger you got in your life. If you live under do's and don'ts, you're going to be in prison for the rest of your natural life. You only get led by the Spirit of God. Quit trying to live under rules and regulations that some man has set up. God already made all the rules we need. Would you agree to that? I don't need any rules. You don't need any rules. We don't have any rules here. We just want to know truth. And when I know the truth and you know the truth, we're going to be free. Jesus said it, and if He said it, it's truth, isn't it? If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what, Bob? Make you free. Y'all want to be free? All we got to do is follow God. Forget following people. See, just follow God. I'm not trying to build anything. I'm trying to tell you, you only need God in your life. But when you find God, you'll also seek people of like spirit to fellowship with. That's all it is. See, I don't need to tell you how to live your life. I just need to love you. If I love you, then I'm doing what God does. No conditions. I don't care what you do or what you do to me. I can still love you. And the only reason I can is because Father's manifested that love to me. See, I've received more grace and mercy than any human being in this world deserves. So how could I deny giving you grace and mercy in your life for something you do? For Daryl and Doreen, I will write something on the board. Someone did what? Something to me. There's one word wrong in there. Mm-hmm. You got it. See, here's what they did. They didn't do something to you. They did something for you. God sent them in your life to bring it up in front of your face so you can see the change. So when we look through the eyes of God, we don't read that someone did anything to me any longer. They're doing something for me. And that's how you can have the mercy and grace for someone. If someone comes up and steps on your toe and you hadn't been looking at your feet, you might be bleeding down there and never know it. Someone steps on your toe and you look down and say, oh my God, I'm bleeding. They might have saved your life. True or false? You could. See? So God comes along, somebody kick you in the foot, so you'll look down and see you got a problem to fix it. See? That's what this is. With the eyes of God, you see someone's not doing anything to you, but they're doing something for you. Okay? If you realize that, life goes very well. Okay? Huh? The world may be rocking, the world may be crashing in, but they're doing it for your good. In Joseph's life, what did he say? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's a beautiful picture when you see it. Let's go on. Now, I don't want to go into those 10 plagues of law. I could go in there and stay all day, and I'm not going to. I'm going to try to finish this chapter real quick. Be strong. The word quit yourselves like men. Quit yourselves like. Those three words should be one word. Be. Be strong and be men. That's what the language is. These are added words in there. Huh? Just be who you be. O you Philistines, that you be not slaves to the Hebrews as they have been enslaved to you. Again, it says, be men and fight. Not quit yourselves. That's 16th century English. But they added in there. It shouldn't be there. It should be men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, because there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Again, why the number? There's something in it. 30. 30 is the key number. Speaks of maturity. They defeated all the strong men. Israel was defeated. Why? Because they did not call on the Ark of God when it was supposed to be there. It should have been all the time. They called only when they needed him, they thought. And the Ark of God, and that's the presence of God, was taken. And the two sons of Eli, the old prideful religious person inside of us, okay? The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, this is where you have to look inside again. If you look inside and see the Hophni and Phinehas talk about two characteristics of my personality. It means the man that likes to fight and stand for his ground and fight and scratch for everything. That pugilist, that fighter, and that mouth of a serpent died. Whoo, that ought to make you happy. When the presence of God comes, guess what happens? No more fighting and no more mouth of a serpent. Did that create a question?
Yeah.
Go ahead. I got rights.
Right, but it's hard to meet God's eye to that. Uh-huh. Because inside me I want to fight, but I can't because God doesn't let me.
Mm-hmm.
That's painful, you know.
Really?
I don't want to be that way.
Revelation. Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay. See, people see a submissive person as a weak person. But the strongest person is the one that can stand there and look at you and say, I don't have to fight you to prove anything. You know the old story, everybody says it takes a bigger man to walk away? It's true. You can take somebody who's angry and they want to fight, and when I walk away, I did more damage to him by walking away than fighting him. Because he's still got his anger vent up in there and he's just frustrated and I won't fight him. He's got it. I don't got it. See, my blood pressure's normal. His is sky high. That's right. Just walk away. He'll take care of it. Sir?
We're all vulnerable to that. So, you talk about the
term. Right.
We're not free from all vulnerable.
Yeah.
Stand up. And if a loved one or a son or a daughter is being done wrong by
right.
somebody, well, we're going to stand up to that bullet. We're going to stand up to that. And if it comes to the shovel, you're supposed to say, well, that's all right.
No, everybody's got to make that decision on their own.
Yeah, like we're all vulnerable.
And we're vulnerable, but what's my choice? Our choices maybe not be the same. At one point, I'd say, well, ain't nobody going to bother my family. I, you know, But it's different now. I think differently.
Is it more a necessary evil, though? Like, doesn't peace come out of all that?
No. 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 The only thing that'll bring peace is love. See? And acceptance. War only begets war. Seed produces like kind. If I fight somebody and I defeat them, I'm not making them my friend. Because in their heart, they don't like being defeated. And they're never going to accept me just because I defeated them. They're going to look for some way to come back and backdoor me and get back where they had what they had. No war has ever brought peace in the world. There's been war after war after war. It'll never stop. The only thing, you can't make rules and regulations, you can't make wars and stop the world from being the world. The only thing that's going to change and defeat this world and bring it to the truth of who it is and what it is the love of God coming through people. When people step up and say, I ain't fighting no more. When they begin to beat their swords into plowshares. But it's got to happen between your ears. If I don't quit fighting with myself and the Spirit of God in me, do you think I'm ever going to stop fighting somebody out there? See, it's got to take place in here first. I've got to take my sword out of my head, that fighting sword, that ability, that mouth of a serpent, that pugilist, those sons of Eli. And that's what religion will give you, is that I got a right to fight. Jesus, when he was going to the slaughter, did nothing. I guarantee you, while Jesus was on this earth ministering in his mature ministry in those 3.5 years, he walked through this land and he saw Roman soldiers crucifying people every day. He never done a thing about it. And he had the power to stop it because it was all necessary. We see this suffering in the flesh and we get caught up in our emotions, in the soulish side. And we have to wait and see what God wants out of this thing. I can't change it. I don't have the power to change it. Go ahead.
But if that's the way that we're supposed to be open,
okay.
Then what would stop the Nazis from doing what they're going to do?
I'm not saying that God takes... Okay, I'll say it this way. Psalm 17, verse 13 says this. The last part of the verse, David is speaking. He says, Lord, deliver me from the wicked, which is your sword. God uses the wickedness in the mind of man to bring forth all kinds of accomplishments. Pharaoh was a wicked, evil man, and he had Israel bound up for hundreds of years. And he used Pharaoh to bring forth his purpose. See? And he let Pharaoh do all kinds of evil things and kill and slaughter untold numbers of his people for his purpose. But see, we're looking at the flesh. What is the reality? When Jesus died on the cross, it said he went into the bowels of the earth and took captivity captive. He went and got everyone that was already passed through before him and brought them over to his side. See, so who's better off? Them or us? They're in the total knowledge of who God is now and who they are in the spirit realm. Where are we at? We're still wrestling with this carnal mind in our head, this giant, this Goliath we've got to deal with. See, we're still wrestling this thing. They're better off than we are. Go ahead.
Some other philosophy is going to wipe all God's children out in the flesh, just wipe you out. Just, you know,
didn't Hitler try to do it?
Then all of a sudden we fought back and now we're in peace again. Like,
well, there's wars going all over the world, and the children of God have been persecuted, and again, it's in the natural. And Jesus said, all these things will happen to you, I promise you. You know, they're going to do it to you. And I'm not caught up in the world scene. I'm caught up in the Christ focus. And so in this Christ focus, he said there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famines, earthquakes. This is just the beginning. It's always going to be. It's never going to be done away with in this realm of human thinking. The only thing that's going to change it is the mind of Christ to take our thinking process back to where it belongs, where it was from the very beginning. We were in Christ before the beginning of this world, in God before the beginning. And when we go back to our thinking and realize what we got, we'll be just fine. But in this realm, we're going to see all kinds of things with our natural eyes that are illusions. They're only temporal. The reality is God, and that's the biggest thing we can go to. Okay, I'm in verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army. What's Benjamin stand for? Overcomer, son of my right hand. full power and authority. So there's a son of Benjamin came out of the army and came to Shiloh, the place of peace, right, the place of rest, the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. Tell me what that means. He was in humility. His clothes were rent. The Jewish people always rent their clothes to show humility, okay, in sackcloth and ashes. But this word earth upon his head, you know what that word earth is? Adama. Adama, the red soil. Okay? He had Adama on his head, huh? Adam, it's like Adam. Still had the mind of Adam. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon the seat of the wayside or the side of the road, watching, because his heart became fearful concerning the ark of Elohim. The ark of the covenant is always the ark of Elohim. Okay? And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what does it mean, the noise of this crowd? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now, Eli was 98 years old. Hello, what does 98 mean? Huh? 9 is a gift. True? It's a gift of new beginnings. And see, right here, God was making the change. Here comes the covenant. The old's going to die. The new's coming. You know what I see right here? Crucifixion. Because the old man's passing away. The old Christ, the old Adam, rather, is gone. The new man's coming up Christ. And isn't Samuel the Christ coming in his place? And see, they walked side by side for several years, didn't they? Samuel was trained up under the old order, walked right beside of that old religious, prideful man, and in the presence of that Eli, the old religious man, he ministered to God, even though it wasn't exactly the way the old man did it. Because the old man was an evil priest. He would not discipline his sons. Correct? And so this is the gift of the new beginning, okay? And his eyes were dim, right? His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done? The words there done is the Hebrew word debar. So what is the word, my son? That's what he said. What's the word, my son? Tell me what's been done. And the messenger responded and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great defeat among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. The ark of Elohim is taken. There's what happens when we don't keep his word. We don't keep his commandments. We'll be defeated. We'll lose everything we have in the natural. And guess what? We'll lose the presence of God. But see, this is a happy time. The old order's over. I'm not going to be a fighter anymore. I'm not going to have the mouth of a serpent anymore. See? How can I bite you and say I love you? James said, a double-minded man's unstable in. He said, sweet water and bitter water don't come out of the same fountain. Blessing and cursing's out of the same mouth. Come on. Isn't that the church today? They'll bless you in here, and if you get in their way going to the restaurant as soon as church is over, they'll curse you. They will. Well, no, it hasn't. And see, just because people go to church does not make them sons of God. Sons of God is when your mind has been renewed in the mind of Christ. You've had this transplant from God, this new heart, right? He'll take the old stony heart out and give you a new soft heart. When he does that, the mind of Christ, now you will no longer be two people. If you act like somebody here and go outside and act like somebody else, guess what you are, Bob? Sounds like a hypocrite to me. Mm-hmm. What?
When I was in Pentecost, I thought I was doing the right thing, but when I was doing good, I was doing good. But then I was doing bad, I was doing bad. I was living on two natures.
The tree of knowledge of good and evil?
I didn't know that. Right.
No, because you were told those things. Do you know how you spell God? Okay, not G-O-O-D. See, not in good.
But that's where I was so deceived, and I was so depressed after.
Right.
They weren't teaching me
truth.
The truth. They weren't teaching me that.
But it's okay. It's okay. See, the process is okay. I have to be in Passover to start. Then I step to Pentecost. When I get done with Pentecost, when God trains me through that, then I can step into Tabernacles. I can't skip those processes. Yeah, you got to just pass on through, which you did. It's okay. And see, God will change all things. He's the one that changes your mind. He's the God of all knowledge. He creates the hearing ear so you can hear what the truth is. See, I can speak truth and it makes no difference. I can speak, Jesus spoke truth. Would everyone agree to that? Did everyone hear him on the earth?
No.
How many heard him? You count him on your hands. Very few people listened to what he said. Because God had not created their ear to hear yet. See, we're not talking about these protrusions on the side of your head. We're talking about your spiritual ears. In the book of Revelations, it says, blessed is he that has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Very few people can hear what the Spirit says. They read this with the natural mind. And they have all kinds of things come out of their mind.
So how should we pray?
Like, when Father tells you to. How many times did Jesus pray? Very few times. See, there's all kinds of doctors taught about praying, and what you need to do is look in the Word, see how many times Jesus prayed.
But the Bible says to pray without ceasing.
You can't do that. It's in the mind. It's in the spirit. Prayer is a communication with God. Okay? And it's not only just speaking. See, most people think praying is saying a whole bunch of flowery words. That has nothing to do with it. Communication is what this is about. Having a relationship with God, your Father. Now, let's just say, Bob, your dad was a wonderful man and you and him got along just fine. And when you become a mature man, how did you deal with your father? Did you come in to supper and say, oh, Father, I thank you for giving me food tonight. Thank you, Father. Did you do that? You just come in and say to the Father, hey, how you doing today, Dad? How was your day? I mean, you hear what I'm saying? See, we think we have to do all these flowery things, and the book does not teach these things. These are things that the church has taught.
So technically, the way you're thinking and praying isn't going to change anything.
No, you've got to hear what God says. You can't, here's what it is. We got to pray God's will. Would you agree to that? Okay, if you don't know God's word, how are you going to know God's will? Here's how you're going to learn to pray. You're going to pray nothing except what my Father says to me. That's what he said.
I've got another question. If you, like, okay, I know God's love, he's my Father.
Yep.
But what I did wrong, I relate it, this is where I had a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Forget
that one. Forget that one.
I tried to relate and I couldn't get them together.
Because they don't work.
No.
Natural man will always disappoint you. See? You have to look to your heavenly Father for a pattern of love and forgiveness and teaching. Because natural man should be a great example, but most of the time they're not. Let's get real. See? And if we look to our natural Father to do this, we're going to be disappointed in God. We're going to think God's mad at us. He's going to retaliate against us if we do something wrong. Wrong thinking.
What is prayer?
Communication with God.
So how can it be wrong?
I didn't say wrong. Did I say wrong?
I
no. I'm saying the way they do it is wrong. They're begging their Father for food and begging God for different things. That's not prayer. Yeah. Just like you and I sit down and have a conversation.
To me, what getting on bended knee and asking mm-hmm. Yeah. My dad, my father.
Yeah.
But he's not God.
I understand
God
that.
Comes first.
Right.
So out of respect, there is an etiquette there.
Well, but see, the Bible doesn't say that that's what you have to do.
No.
That's just what someone...
Nothing wrong with
well, no. Yeah. But see, if you're doing it, and most people do it for one reason, because someone told them, Cindy, you got to get on your knees and pray or God won't hear you. Now, I've heard that taught in many places. See, I got to have your eyes closed, your hand clasped, and bow your knees bended, or God doesn't hear. God hears all things. Before you ever speak, God knows. If I'm going to pray the will of God, I've got to know the will of God, and to know the will of God, I've got to know the Word of God. I can do it no other way. Anything else I pray, I say it this way, a blind hog can find an acorn in the woods once in a while if he roots around enough. He'll find something. I don't want to pray that way. Samuel, in this book right here, in the first chapter, second chapter, he says that Samuel never had one of his words fall to the ground. Do you know how powerful it is to never speak a word that fell worthlessly to the ground, but every word you speak is life? And that's the way we can be if we do it the way God wants it, not the way we've been taught. Go ahead. I understand God as much as He's revealed to me.
Does that ever change? Does your understanding today change?
Sure.
You're growing.
Absolutely, absolutely. And what I'll say in this, Daryl, is what I teach today is as I see it today. And I'm not facetious enough to think that what I see today is everything that God has. God is always changing. And I know that God has changed my mind so many times. I'm not locking into anything. And this is what I say. As I see it today, this is what I can tell you I've seen so far. After that, He can change it in the next few minutes.
Just like you run through something there and I ask you a question, what's wrong with healing?
Nothing.
What's wrong with prayer and a personal relationship? And each one of our own individual, mm-hmm. maybe all did something different.
Mm-hmm.
Believe me, I'm sure. But from what I learned and as I grow, I take the good from, what you might say, the doctrine from the Catholics or the doctrine from the Mennonites or the all the different. You take